Here it's beautiful outside, and the sound of us singing and worshiping together is beautiful. It's music to my ears, and our prayer for sure is that it's music to our Lord's ears. So welcome again. Happy New Year to some of you. I haven't seen you since before the New Year. So glad that we are together just doing this, doing worship and doing life together. Quick update on the Harvey House. I know there's some folks joining us online that don't know what's happening. We're closer. We are the Harvey House, by the way, we bought a home. The church has provided a parsonage for the last 2 years, and we absolutely love it. It is a beautiful place. We love Ely and you even more, so we want to be rooted in the community. So we purchased our own home, Teresa and my family and I, and so we have been working on it, to say the least, since then, tearing out some load-bearing walls and putting in support beams, and wow. But it is almost done, like so close, like maybe Monday or Friday we'll be moving big stuff in, maybe, Lord willing. So if you're a praying person, I hope you are, or maybe by the end of service you'll be even more so. Pray that we get stuff done and have safe moving and whatever. One of the best inventions that we've found and installed in our home is a wood stove. Oh my goodness. It's so awesome. Chris is nodding her head like, oh yeah. Oh, thank you, Lord, for wood stoves and cast iron and birch and all of that. Wow, it's nice. It's hard to get much done when you've got the nice fire going. You just want to sit in front of it. So that's what's driving us to get finished, is so then we can sit in front of the fire until like May or whatever, if warm weather actually comes. Anyway, so New Year's, it's New Year's. Don't answer this question. Don't answer this out loud. Did you make a New Year's resolution? Are you a New Year's resolution kind of a person? Or did those days end a long, long time ago? The honest truth, especially with this crowd, I don't know if New Year's resolutions are different, I don't know, ages or whatever, but probably not. Probably not many of us in here made a serious, legit New Year's resolution, something that we are going to aspire to do. Probably not. Don't want to talk about it. No, I didn't. Or maybe you did, but it's something that you know in the your heart of hearts, you probably can't do it, so you really would rather not talk about. Generally, we make New Year's resolutions things that are very hard in our life, something that we want to change, that needs changing, but maybe 10, 15, 20 years of the same New Year's resolution, and we haven't quite yet achieved it, we decide, nah, not even gonna do it this year. Hard to do, difficult sometimes, New Year's resolutions. A lot of times, maybe for decades, we've failed at those New Year's resolutions. Can't do it, so why bother? Why even attempt to do it? Life is already hard enough. Life can even be discouraging. It's certainly busy and complicated these days. Life is. It's stressful. So add a New Year's resolution to that? Nah, probably not. So we're here. It's the second week, into the second week of a brand new year, 2022. Can you believe that? 2022, brand new year. And so maybe you're here today and you decided, I'm not going to set a New Year's resolution this year. 15 extra pounds looks really good on me. I'm beginning to embrace it. So we'll just roll with this. And maybe in the back of my mind, how about we don't add another 15 for 23? Enough is enough. But anyway, maybe we don't make a New Year's resolution. But what about this? What if you and I together, what if we here at Ledrock Community Church, instead of making a New Year's resolution, what if we just set a goal for each of us, individually, privately, personally? What if we set a goal that was easy to remember, simple to understand? We could think about it every hour of each day, any decision we make, any situation we're in, this goal could pop into our mind and we could choose whether to follow this goal or do it our own way, in our own flesh and not as good. What if this goal wasn't just a good goal, but we could even call it a great goal? Would you be in for something like that? Maybe a New Year's resolution is too much, but this goal, this great goal, is something that we could do. And let me tell you, if you and I, if we engage together in this goal, we encourage each other in this great goal, let me tell you, it will change your life for the better. It will change your family's lives. It will change this community. It will ultimately even change the world if we do this together. Sound like a good idea? Sound like something that you and I might be interested in? Let's take a look at God's word and see this goal that Jesus lays out for each of us to do. We're in the book of Matthew today, the 22nd chapter. If you have a copy of God's word, I'm really glad that you brought it in. I use one of these fancy electronic Bibles. You can use your phone. We use the YouVersion a lot. I highly recommend that for you app-oriented people. And if you're visiting here, we use what we call the CSB. I like to joke, it stands for Kurt's Special Bible. That's not really true. It stands for the Christian Standard Bible, but I like Kurt's Special Bible better. They name it after me. So the CSB translation, and we're going to be in Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Now, quickly set the stage. The book of Matthew, boy, interesting book. First one in the New Testament, written by Matthew the tax collector, some 30 to 40 years after the death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. Matthew ties so many of the life events of Jesus together. He was one of the followers of Jesus, and so he lived this ministry. He lived it all out. And he wrote a very detailed and organized account of the life and ministry of Jesus. In this particular passage, remember here we always recommend reading God's word in its context, understand what's going on. Well, Jesus has made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. His ministry is winding down. His time on earth is drawing to an end. The turmoil between Jesus and the religious leaders was at a record high. They were really confronting him. He was definitely calling a spade a spade. By the way, in our Chosen last Tuesday evening, we saw some of that conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees, and in today's passage, the Pharisees and Sadducees together. But we got to see that in video on that show, the Chosen, and it was interesting how they portrayed that. But anyway, the Pharisees and Sadducees, Jesus was, they were trying to trick him. He was, of course, untrickable. He's God. He's literally the living word of God in the flesh. They couldn't catch him. He's quoting scripture. They don't like it. They're very, very upset. And so that sort of continues on. And that's setting the stage for what happens here in today's passage. All right, again, Matthew 22, beginning in verse 34. It says, "When the Pharisees heard that he, Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. And one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. 'Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?' And he said to him, 'Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and most important command. The second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets depend on these two commands.'" Pray with me. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this beautiful day, this chance to gather in this beautiful place to praise and worship you. Lord, we thank you for your word. I thank you for this message. And Lord, I pray that you will take your word and this message and you will speak it through me this morning, boldly and clearly. Lord, I ask you to open up each of our hearts and our minds that we may more clearly understand who you are and what you've done for us, and then what it is that we can do to to serve and honor you. Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' name. And the whole church said, amen. So the point to today's message, the idea behind today's message is that everyone, primarily disciples, followers of Jesus, but everyone can set and achieve this great goal in your life if you pay attention to this passage of Scripture, what's going on here. Now, many of you have heard this passage before. I've spoken on it several times, I'm sure, at least referencing it multiple times. It's the greatest commandment in all of Scripture. Jesus is asked, what is the number one greatest command? And he says it right here in this passage. This is it. This is the greatest command. And so this passage is called the Great Commandment. We have the Great Commission and the Great Commandment, being great as it is. This Great Commandment, God himself telling us what it is that we are to do, it can be a bit intimidating. It can be a bit overwhelming, even seem impossible to do because of its magnitude. And so my goal as your pastor is to make this simple, make this easier for us to do. Encourage each of us to make a conscious decision each day, throughout the day, to move toward what Jesus spells out for us in this great commandment, to move toward loving God and loving others. That's my goal. My goal is, my dream, my passion is that next year at this time in 2023, we all together look back at 22 and we marvel at how far we've come in this command, in this greatest of all commandments. So let's look at the beginning. Let's start back at verse 34 and we'll just walk through this passage and see what God has spoken to us. Verse 34, it says, when the Pharisees heard that he, meaning Jesus, had silenced the Sadducees, they came together. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees, two Jewish religious sects, different orders of the Jewish religion, both respected, both highly educated, some more political, the Sadducees than the Pharisees, but they had great and incredible theological differences. Primarily, what Trivial Pursuit, what was the number one primary difference between the Pharisees and Sadducees? Anybody know? The resurrection. They did not agree on the resurrection. In fact, the Sadducees didn't really believe in an afterlife at all. They didn't believe in a spiritual realm. Great differences. And boy, did they not like each other. They argued. They together made up the Sanhedrin, which was the governing body of the Jews. So they had to work together sometimes, but it was easy to get them fighting across the political aisles. Can you imagine that today? Neither can I. Pharisees and Sadducees, enemies. They hated each other, but here they work together. When the Pharisees heard that the Sadducees had struck out trying to like get this Jesus, this guy they did not like at all. Man, he's turning the law and religion upside down. I keep promoting The Chosen, but I love the way they depict that, how Jesus doesn't answer so many questions that his followers ask, or the simple way he answers. I love it. I very much agreed theologically with the show in general. Anyway, they come together. They work together. In verse 35, it says, and one of them, an expert in the law, asked a question to test him. They decided to put their differences aside, work together to try to get rid of this guy because they were done. And so they nominated one of them. We don't know if he was a Pharisee or a Sadducee. We don't know, but he is what we would call a lawyer, where we get the term lawyer, an expert in the law. So they nominate this guy who knew the law. Now, speaking of laws, 613 laws that the Jews had to follow. They took some of God's rules and laws and they added some of their own, and they arrived at a number 613. Can you imagine trying to remember not keep, but remember so many laws to even attempt to try to keep all of them. They had a weighting system for the laws, four different kind of categories that the laws fit in. They were heavy laws. Boy, those were deemed the most important to keep. They had light laws. They had unimportant laws. They had several different organizations, heavy, important, light, and unimportant laws. And so they get this guy, they nominate one of them. How'd you like to be that guy? Like, you know, did they draw straw? That's a joke. See, not straws, but straw. Did they draw straw to pick? How'd you like to be that guy going up against Jesus? He's undefeated. He's never been beaten. So they pick this guy. And it's interesting, the scripture, as it records how he comes to Jesus and wants to trick him. We know the motive behind his approaching Jesus, but it's interesting the way he approaches Jesus. In this next verse, it begins, "Teacher, which command in the law is the greatest?" That's a very good question. And he begins with a sign of respect. The guy seems genuine. He says, "Teacher." Some translations say rabbi. Again, respect. Rabbi, teacher, same thing. That's a sign of authority, a sign of respect. He's recognizing that. Was he genuine in that or not? We don't know. My heart kind of says he sensed something. Maybe he knew he was about to get his bell rung a little bit by this Jesus, so he shows up with a little bit of respect. The Pharisees and the Sadducees' heart behind this was absolutely trying to trick Jesus. They wanted him to stumble, to break the law, to tell other people to break the law so they could discredit Jesus, say he was a false teacher, and drive him out of town. Him and his disciples to be gone forever so they could go back to their own view of religion. But what's super cool about this passage, it's super cool about our Lord in general, is what these guys meant for a curveball. They wanted to try to slip one by him. I mean, what they meant for a curveball, Jesus stands there and nails it. I mean, he nails it and knocks it out of the park. And in classic Jesus form, he quotes scripture. He quotes scripture to them. Now, it's Old Testament scripture. See, remember, we're literally living the New Testament at this stage in the book of Matthew. So Jesus is quoting the Old Testament, quoting what we call the Shema, what they call, the Jews call the Shema, very, very important passage of Scripture. Jesus quotes it, and we're going to read it together in a few moments. But then verse 38, this is the question. Verse 38, Jesus answers, "This is the greatest and most important command." The guy's question was legit, important question. All of us should be asking that same question. Lord, what is the most important thing you want me to do for you while I'm here on this earth? If I could do one thing for you, maybe not 613, but one. If I could do one thing, Lord, what would that be? And Jesus answers, this is it. This is the greatest and most important command you could ever do. If you're going to make a New Year's resolution, don't recommend it. We won't keep it. But if you're going to, this is it. Maybe we set a goal, a great goal. You and I, as we set this goal, it might as well be this. The single greatest and most important command. So what is it? What is this command? Verse 37. He said to him, Jesus responds to this lawyer, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Other places it says with all your strength as well. And I like that imagery, heart, soul, strength, and mind. Jesus says, if you want to boil down 613 rules and regulations, this is it. Love God with all your heart. See, I think the heart represents our emotions, our emotional attachment to life. Love God with your heart, with your emotions, with your soul. That's our eternity. Our souls are eternal. Bodies are temporary. Souls are eternal. Love God with our emotions and our eternal soul, and then with our strength. Love God with our service. The third part of our mission statement here at Ledrock is to serve the Lord together. Serve Him with your strength. Like being a prayer email contact person. Love God with your heart and soul and strength and mind. Boy, is our mind a battleground. Our mind is the beginning of all sin. It starts in our minds and then it goes to our heart and potentially our actions. And that's where it becomes sin. Love God with our mind, with our thoughts, each and every part of us, our whole being. Love God with all that we are. It's easy to hear this command. You probably have it memorized. Maybe you didn't even know you had it memorized, but you do. It's easy to hear. It's easy to remember this passage, but it's hard to do. It's a lot harder to put it into actions. The age-old question is, how do you love more? How do you love someone or something more? In this case, how would we love God more? The thing about love is you can't force someone to love you more. I can't force you to love me, and you can't force me to love you. I can remember back when I began dating Teresa, my girlfriend then, now wife, today. I can remember back when we started to get together and we ran into each other at a country line dancing place. Oh my goodness. Early 90s. Wow. Yeah, those were the days. Anyway, she looked really, 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 really good in her Wrangler jeans and all that. And that's primarily what motivated me to begin to date her. And I was loving her, loving time with her. And the more time I spent with Teresa, the more I actually fell in love with her. I could remember multiple sunrises as we sat on her front steps and watched the sun begin to come up, and I realized I had to be at work in about an hour and a half. I'd better get going. But time with her was so enjoyable. It was so, so pleasant and so fun, and I deeply, deeply fell in love with her during that time. I courted her and I pursued her and I treasured her and cherished her and I loved her. No matter how much I loved Teresa, I couldn't force her to love me back. All I could do was love her with all that I had and hope that she would love me back. See, God, the King of the universe, He loves you. He loves you very much, and He has proved His love for you in sending Jesus, God the Son, Emmanuel, God in the flesh. He left heaven, came here, born of a virgin. Jesus, God, lived a perfect, sinless life. The life that we were supposed to, we couldn't. Jesus did for us. And at the right moment in history, Jesus willingly went to the cross. And there on that cross, Jesus gave His life as the once and for all sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and spilled His blood and gave His life to pay the ransom for sin, that anyone that by faith will receive His gift can be saved. Jesus was buried in a tomb and raised back to life, and now through Him we have the promise of a glory in heaven forever or punishment for all of eternity. We get to choose what it is that we want. We're here to encourage you to choose Jesus, to choose life eternal. God loves you, and He's proved it in sending Jesus for us. God desires your love back. God deserves our love back for Him. But see, the thing about God is He's a gentleman. He won't force us to love Him. That's not true love. He wants you to make a decision, to make a choice whether to love Him or not. Now, if Teresa had written an autobiography, and when we first met, first kind of began to date, she gave me this book, and we didn't see each other anymore, but I got to take this autobiography home and read all about Teresa, all about her life, whatever she wrote in that book, I might know about her, but I wouldn't have known her personally. There's a difference between studying about God in his book, his love letter to us, the Bible. That's good. I highly recommend it. But that's not enough. Reading about God is not enough. Studying about God is not enough. Spending time with the Lord is necessary. Experiencing the Lord is necessary. Knowing him intimately is essential, personally and intimately, doing life together. When I was dating Teresa, I thought about her when I was at work, morning, noon, and night. And when I got done with work, I would run in, dump my lunchbox, grab a shower, and then take off for her place. And I just spent time with her all the time that I could. And thankfully, she enjoyed spending time with me. She was there with a smile and open arms. And we did life together, began to do life together. And she fell in love with me, and I fell in love with her. And we have had now together 29 years. It'll be our 25th anniversary this summer. 29 years of passionate love affair. Because I love this woman, and we don't just simply exist in the same house. We do life together. We visit together in the dark in the morning when it doesn't get light till 8 o'clock or whatever. We sit and we have coffee, and she has her juice drink, whatever. I do coffee because that's second greatest gift God gave to mankind. But we do life together. We know each other intimately and passionately. If you want to love God more, don't just read about him in the book and put him back on the shelf. Do life with him. Invite him into every area of your life. Don't block him and box him out of certain areas and hope he shows up big time on Sunday. Do life all day and every day with the Lord, and you will love him more and more all the time with all that you are. I'm going to go back to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 6. If you take notes, the first 9 or 10 verses. If not, I just want you to read or to listen to this as I read it to you, because God knew that we would have trouble loving him with all that we have. And so he gave the Israelites back then, and this is from Moses to the Israelites, it's from God to Moses, Moses to the Israelites, as Moses is getting ready to die, and they were getting ready to enter the promised land, God gave his children a command to do, to remember him and remember what he's done. And this is what they call the Shema. You can buy it over there. I'm sure you can probably get it here. Little scrolls wrapped up in plastic. You can mount it over the doors and beside the doors. It's really interesting. But allow me to read Deuteronomy 6, 1 through 9. Just listen to this. This is the command, the statutes and ordinances the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, so that you may follow them in the land you are about to enter and possess. Do this so that you may fear the Lord your God all the days of your life by keeping all his statutes and commands that I am giving you, your son, and your grandson, and so that you may have a long life. Listen, Israel, and be careful to follow them so that you may prosper and multiply greatly, because the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you a land flowing with milk and honey. Listen, Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These words that I am giving you today are to be in your heart. Repeat them to your children. Talk about them when you sit in your house and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Bind them as a sign on your hand and let them be a symbol on your forehead. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your city gates. God knew that we, his children, would have difficulty remembering how great he is. All the things that he has done for us. And he instituted this Shema, this love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, so that no one would forget who he is and what he's done for us. He commanded the Israelites and us to talk about him with each other, with our children, as we go to bed, as we wake up in the morning, talk about him, do life with him, experience him, get to know him and give him your heart. Give the Lord your heart, all of your heart. Because where your heart goes, your will goes as well. And your heart and your will lead to service and obedience. The greatest and most important command of all is to love God with all that we have. But Jesus doesn't end there. He doesn't end with just the one single greatest command. He says the second is like it. In other words, it's kind of a two for one. The one is the most important, but the second is just like it. It's right there with it. And he says in verse 39, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Very short, very simple, very to the point. Love your neighbor as yourself. And let me tell you, brothers and sisters, one of the single greatest needs in America and in the world is for the church to act like Jesus. One of the greatest needs in the lost community here in Ely is for Ledge Rock to act like Jesus, to love like Jesus, to see people through his eyes, to love him more than anything, and love each other, first and foremost here, and also our neighbors. We live in a day of that being very difficult. We live in a day where email is a form of communication. Let me say, man, is that a terrible way of communicating? Sometimes it's necessary, and sometimes it's important to have a recorded part of your conversation. I get that, but boy, there's no heart in it. We don't know the context or the heart or the motive behind it. Things can seem very confrontational in emails. We live in a day where email is one of our forms of communication, and we have things like social media where it's so quick to criticize someone. In fact, I think many people think that's social media's purpose, is to share their opinion and criticize everyone that doesn't agree with that opinion. Emails and social media and Twitter, and they call this the cancel culture. I don't like you, so I get all of my people to block you, and now you're not as important as you used to be. It's no wonder suicide is at an epidemic, all-time high rate. We live in a day where criticism is viewed as a spiritual gift in some churches. One of the greatest needs in the world is that the church acts like Jesus, the body of Christ. More than ever before, disciples, followers of Jesus, you and I, we need to be marked by love. Loving God with all that we have, and then loving each other, not agreeing with, but loving each other. What a great goal we could have. What a great goal I pray we set. Love God and love others. Each day, each hour of each day, when you are confronted with a difficult person at work or here or in your home, or wherever you choose, do I show this person the love that God has shown me? Or do I respond back in my flesh and tell them exactly what I think of them and how terribly wrong they actually are? What a great goal it would be if each day we loved God more and then we let that love spill over to others and love others also. How do we love others more? That's where the rubber meets the road. That's the difficult part. How do you love others more? Let me say this. Fear and prejudice come from ignorance. They come from simply not knowing that other person and actually hearing them, listening to them. I'm not saying we agree with people. I mean, most of y'all are wrong. I'm the only one that's right all the time. I'm not saying we agree with people, but I'm saying we love them even when we don't agree. Fear and prejudice come from ignorance. Get to know this other person. Get to know them. Build a relationship with them. I guarantee if you want to convert them to your way of thinking, you'll have a lot better luck doing it through love and relationship than you ever will through criticism. Build a relationship with them and love them. Why? Because all men are to be loved. Because they're created, well, they're God's creation, and created in God's image and in God's likeness. As we love God, it produces love for others. That's the secret. As we love God more, it produces love for others. If you're struggling with loving others, focus on loving God more. Focus on loving God with all that you have, heart, soul, strength, and mind. Focus on loving God, and then you will start to have more love for others. Here's a statement for you. Until you love God with all that you have, you will never fully and completely love anyone else like you're created to. Until you love God with everything that you have, you will never have a better marriage or a better family life or mend those broken relationships from decades ago. Love God with all that you have, and then watch how you begin to love others as you see them the way he does, not the way you used to. Here's the kicker. As if that wasn't like heavy enough. It goes on. There's one final verse. And Jesus wraps up this whole concept of this great commandment, this great goal that we have. He says it in verse 40. He says, all the law and the prophets depend on these two commands. See, what Jesus was saying to these religious leaders back then, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that didn't agree on much of anything other than religion was all about complicated rules, regulations, and rituals that nobody could remember and no one could keep. Jesus says to them, you could keep 611 of all the commands. 611, you could do it perfectly. Keeping every one of those from the moment you wake up till the moment you go to sleep until the day that you die, keep them perfectly. But if you miss these two, all the other 611 are worthless. Absolutely worthless. All the law and all the prophets, everything that had gone before, depend on these two commands. No matter how much good we do here and in our community, no matter how much we give in tithes and offerings over the years, no matter how much we serve the Lord, how many jobs we have in the church, no matter how long we teach at the church, no matter how much we pray or preach, no matter how much we do in the name of the Lord, if we don't have love for each other, it's wasted. It's absolutely worthless. Now, as we stand here on the dawn of a new year, maybe we don't set a New Year's resolution because we know probably not going to keep that. But maybe, just maybe, we can set a goal together, a great goal. And maybe this year, privately, personally, separately, together, we can grow in our love for God and our love for each other and our love for this community and ultimately this world, and look back next year and chuckle at who we used to be compared to how far we've come together. Pray with me. Father, thank you for your word and the incredible message that you have spoken to us. Lord, you didn't make it complicated or hard or confusing. Father, you made it very simple, and you said to love you and to love others. And Father, I pray now in the name of Jesus that you will help each one of us to do exactly that as we prepare to sing one final song together and leave this place together. Lord, I pray that you will grow us in love for you and for others. Father, empower us with your Spirit, fill us with your Spirit, and take us out of the equation and do in us and through us what you want done, that you are so richly glorified. Father, we love you and we thank you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the hope we have in him, the joy we have in him, and the peace we have in him and with you for all of eternity. Lord, we just love you. Oh, Father, be glorified in us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.